Let's turn to that word that we've been singing about, Psalm 10. We're continuing our study in the book of Psalms. And let's come to the 10th Psalm. And we shall read it and then pray and ask the Lord to bless us and give us understanding this morning as we will come to study his precious and holy word. Psalm 10 and verse number 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite. To requite it with thy hand, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever. And ever, the heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, God's people praying for the Lord to come and give us help. Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled today to know that we have read the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, this is not the wisdom of man, but this is the word of God. And we praise thee, O Lord, that this is truth, and this is purity, and this is righteousness, and this is holiness. And we pray, Lord, that upon this sacred page thou wilt shine the light of understanding. And I pray, Lord, thou wilt open our hearts to understand what the Lord would say unto us today as his waiting church. O Lord, speak to our hearts today, that we might be brought closer to thee. Lord, teach us afresh today. Help us to know more of the things of God. Lead us in the way which we ought to go. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words will bring conviction upon the soul. Lord, they'll bring encouragement to the children of God. I pray, O Lord, that they will go forth and bring fruit. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that thou wilt give me the help to rightly divide the word of truth, not to err, but to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit will be given. Lord, empty me of self and sin. I acknowledge I have no dependence but upon the Lord. But we thank thee, that's enough. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give thy spirit and help me to deliver this message that thou hast given to me to the glory and to the honor of thy name. For we ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. In Psalm number 9, we find the psalmist was praising the Lord. He was praising the Lord because even though there were difficulties in his life, he looked back and saw how the Lord had delivered him in the past. He looked forward with great hope and confidence, holding on to the promises of God, knowing that the Lord will deliver him in the future. And he concludes in verse number 20 by praying that the Lord will put them in fear, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And that was to reveal unto mankind that he is but man. He's only here for a few short moments, for a few short breaths. Even the longest life is but a blink in eternity. And this is a prayer that man will realize his frailty. Man will realize just how short a time he's here. And because of that, because of the fear put upon his heart, he will seek the Lord. Now, in Psalm number 10, the psalmist also deals with the theme of opposition. Opposition toward the child of God, persecution toward the child of God. But it's from a very different viewpoint, because the psalmist is in the persecution and in the opposition this time. He's in the midst of trouble at this point, and we find he's overwhelmed by his circumstances. Overwhelmed by his circumstances. You know, the Bible is a very honest book. It does give the revelation of the hearts of different men and women throughout the history of it. And when we come to verses 1 and 2, we read the thoughts of the heart of the psalmist. And they seem to be quite shocking, coming from the lips of the child of God. But I believe whenever we look at these verses and we consider them, I believe every child of God at some point is asked this question. Maybe not in this way, but in a different form. Here's the question. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Now, the psalmist is speaking here about a time of trouble. We find that in the last word of verse number 1. And that means a time of adversity, affliction, anguish, and distress. Now, we know that each of us will have those times in our lives. Trouble will come into our lives. Perhaps even today in this meeting, you're someone who's sitting in the midst of trouble. You're distressed, you're in anguish because of certain things that are happening in your life. But I want you to notice the complaint here from the psalmist is not about the trouble, but rather it's about the Lord. He's asking, where is the Lord in the midst of trouble? And then he goes on to explain his reasoning. He's saying that the wicked are having their way. The wicked, that is speaking about the ungodly, the sinful, in their pride, in their arrogance, in their haughtiness, are persecuting the poor. Now, the poor there refers to the Christian or the child of God. It literally means the humble, those who are bowed down before the Lord. It also means those who are needy. And we are needy as the children of God in this world, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to try and ruin us, to try and to bring us down. Therefore, we're needy. And we can truly say that the world, the flesh, and the devil have persecuted us, perhaps are today, certainly will in the future. And here is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, it seems that the ungodly are having their way, and it seems that God isn't stepping in to stop them. It seems, Lord, that trouble is near me, but the Lord seems so far. It seems that wickedness is so strong today, but God seems afar off. He seems to be out of view. And I use the word seems very carefully there, because we can never say that the Lord is afar off from his children. We can never say that the Lord has hid himself from his children. There are times when the child of God wanders away from the Lord. There are times when we wander. Whenever we look around us in the times of trouble and we find we've wandered far from the Lord, we need to come back. But the Lord never leaves us. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what we have to state at the very outset is this. It only seems that the Lord is afar off. It only seems that the Lord has hidden himself. It only seems that way to the one who is in trouble. So the question is this, why does the Lord not step in right now and stop the wicked and their evil works? Why does the Lord not step in and stop governments who are creating wicked laws? And stop movements which are promoting sin in this world? Why does the Lord not step in right now? You know, that's a question that's been asked many times. The disciples even asked that question. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, if you turn over there, you'll find that this happened in the Lord Jesus' time. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass when the time was come that the Lord should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't receive the Lord at this time. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, or Elijah. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now, what is interesting there was that the children of God, James and John, who would be the disciple of love, he was the one, along with James, and they said, "Lord, will we not just consume them right now? Would it not be better if they were dead? Would it not be better if they were killed?" And the Lord said, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but save them." And you will find that there were Samaritans saved through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps even the very people that James and John wanted the fire to rain down upon and put them off of this scene of time. And I want to show you that the Lord does not always deliver us from trouble or from evil men, but he always delivers us through the trouble and through the attacks of the evil man. He always gives us grace to come through. Daniel was not delivered from the den of lions. He had to face that, but the Lord gave him the grace to come through it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were not delivered from the fiery furnace, but they were given the grace and the strength to stand firm in the fire, and the Lord brought them through to the other side. We also have to remind ourselves that whenever someone asks a question like this, they're in the midst of difficulties. And when we're in the midst of difficulties, we find it very difficult to see beyond the present. We find it very difficult to see beyond the difficult circumstance. And we must remind ourselves that the man does not see as the Lord sees. And whenever we have a difficult day, if it's a dark day, it can be a long day. To us, a year can be very long if it's a very heavy year. But remember, in the light of eternity, a day is but a moment. A year is but a fleeting passage of time. And though our sorrows and our trials and our troubles and our hardships be real, and they are real, they are real, they are difficult, they are hard, we are encouraged in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us." At that time, there were people being martyred for the Christian faith. To stand as a Christian, especially in Jerusalem at this time, was a difficult thing. In fact, many of the Christians were spread abroad through persecution. Many people saying they were a Christian, it was putting your name on a death list. And yet he says, "I reckon it's not worthy to compare it with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Hymn writer said, "Oftentimes the day seems long and our trials are hard to bear." And then the chorus says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So what happens when difficulties come? What happens when we feel we're possibly on our own? We need to remember what Scripture teaches us. We're not to dictate our feelings and our thoughts by our circumstances, but by Scripture. When difficulties come, we must remember this. Yes, our circumstances have changed, but God hasn't changed. He's still sovereign. He's still love. He's still merciful. He's still gracious. He's still just. And my position in Christ hasn't changed. My standing in Christ, the love that he has for me, the justification he has given me, it hasn't changed. We cannot depend on feelings. We must depend upon the word of God. So what, therefore, do we do in times of pressure, trial and persecution? Maybe you've been facing it this week, this month, this year has been a difficult. What ought you to do in the midst of trouble when you feel there's nowhere to turn? What is it that you ought to do? You ought to come to God in prayer. That's what the psalmist does here. He pours out his heart before the Lord. Hymn writer said, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Turn over to Psalm 55 and verse number 22. And here is a command of God to the child of God. Psalm 55 and verse number 22. And this is a beautiful verse. It says in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now that word cast means to throw down or throw away. Not to set it down and take it back up again, but to throw it away upon the Lord. Now the word burden, interestingly, means your lot in life, what the Lord has allowed to come into your life by providence. That's what that word translated burden in this verse means. What the life has given you by God's providence, it might be difficult, but here's what the Lord says, cast it upon him. Take it to him, pray to him about it. And what is the promise? If you take your life's burdens and problems and cares and trials and persecutions to the Lord, here is the promise, he shall sustain thee. Not necessarily that you'll be able to sustain yourself, but rather that he will sustain thee. Now that word sustain is a wonderful word. It is a multifaceted word, for it means so many different things. And I just want to share with you for a few moments what it means. It means the Lord will maintain you. Do you remember a few moments ago, the wicked were saying, I shall not be moved. And it seems sometimes that the wicked aren't being moved. The Lord will move the wicked. They will be moved into hell. But here is what the Lord says. He will sustain thee. He will cause you to stand firm when you're trusting upon him. When the waves are tossing you to and fro, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. And it means he will maintain thee or sustain thee by abiding with you, by bearing you, by helping you, by helping you to understand more, by feeding you, by guiding you, by holding you, by making provision for you, by providing sustenance. That is a wealth of blessing found in the word sustain. That's what the Lord does for his children. Are you in the midst of difficulty this morning? Are you in the midst of trouble and trial? Does it seem to you very unfair that the wicked are making progress and are so strong in this world and the Christians just seem to be put down, persecuted, troubled on every hand? Well, here's what the Lord says. He will sustain you if you will cast your burden upon him. He will feed you this morning. He will hold you this morning. He will guide you. He will make provision for you. He will give you understanding. He will abide with you. And that makes a difference in life when there's difficulty. The abiding presence of the Lord. I suppose the New Testament equivalent of that verse is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for thee. And that word care, casting all your care upon him, means that which brings a distraction. That which distracts you from what? From living the life that the Lord has saved you to live. From living the life of joy. From living the life of holiness. From living the life with your eyes upon the Lord. The cares of this world are the things which distract you from that. Distract you from the joy and the holiness and the going and the growing. But praise the Lord, if you cast those things upon him, he will deal with them because he careth for thee. And that literally means he is personally interested in you. And sometimes when difficulties and cares come into your life, maybe there's a temptation and you just cannot overcome it. Maybe there's a difficulty or a trial, the sin which does so easily beset and you cannot get over it. And it's in front of you all the time and it's in your mind. It's in your presence and it's bringing you down. The Lord is interested in it. And if you bring it to him in faith and cast it upon him, here's the promise, he will sustain you. God does deal with the wicked. That's why we read Psalm 37 this morning. You are not to fret because the Lord has it under control. You're not to panic and worry and to be upset or jealous of those who seem to be getting their way in this world because God is in control. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of answering. And it tells us that even though the wicked plot against the just and they gnash their teeth upon him, the Lord shall laugh at the wicked. Why? For the Lord sees that his day is coming. The day of the wicked is coming. The day of reckoning. The day of payment. The day that's coming for us is a day of glorification. And therefore this morning I encourage you, get your eyes off the wicked. Get your eyes off the unsaved. Bring that burden and that concern and that care to the Lord and ask him to sustain thee and to give you the joy to live in this wicked world. Thank God there is joy, there is grace to live in this world above sin and in the joy of the Lord. We come to verse number 3, and from verses 3 to 11, here's what the psalmist does. He pours out his heart. He says, Lord, look at the wicked. And he gives a description of the wicked, and perhaps it is one of the most detailed descriptions of the ungodly or the unsaved in the Word of God. It certainly reminds us of the book of Romans, where it talks about the different parts of the body and how they're all steeped in sin. And the similar thought is here. And we just very briefly want to go down these this morning. I want you to notice this is a description of the wicked. Therefore, it's the description of the world, the system of the world. It's a description of the unsaved. It's a description of the devil. And as we go down it, I would also remind you, it is a description of everything a Christian ought not to be. Therefore, let's go down it and see what is revealed to us that is true about the unsaved. It says there in verse 3, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. That word boasteth means to show forth or to shine forth. He celebrates his heart's desire. Now, what does God tell us about the heart of the wicked? Well, he tells us that out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And God's word says that the ungodly, they rejoice in these things. They boast of these things. And we don't need to go too far in the world today to see that that's very true. You turn on the television and people are boasting about sin. They're reveling in sin. People are praised for their sin. God's word tells us that the child of God is to boast. But here's what he's to boast in. Psalm 44:8, in God we boast all the day long. Psalm 32, verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That's what we ought to be celebrating, glorying in, giving honor to. The ungodly will rejoice in the wicked desires of their heart. No shame, no boundaries, no head hung low, out in public, as openly and graphically as humanly possible. They are rejoicing in the depths of depravity of their heart. Not only that, but it says in verse number 3 that they bless the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Now, the covetous means those who are greedy, and it actually means those who will plunder or destroy others to get what they want. And there are people in this world, and that's all they're living for. As much as I can get of this world, as much money, as much fame, as much popularity, as much notoriety. And they're getting these things, and they don't care who is destroyed in the way of getting them. And the thing is that the world really does applaud people like that. They've gotten on, and they've gotten their way, and they have succeeded. God's people are not to be so. God's people are not to be covetous of the things of this world. Neither are they to go after those things, because the Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, when he is telling us about elders and deacons being elected into the church, these are men who are not to be covetous. They are not to be desirous after these things. It's one of the tenth. It's the tenth commandment. The wicked praise those who are doing what is wrong. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. That is a wicked thing. And in this world today, there are men and women and things that are good and pure and holy. Do you know what they call them? They call them evil. They call them dangerous. They call them stuff we shouldn't be looking at. There are things which are wicked and which God has said, thou shalt not. And you know what they do? They say, this is good. This is pleasurable. This is life. This is living. Verse number 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, through pride, that means to be raised up. We have pride in our hearts. We're raised up. We set ourselves up as the God of our life. We set ourselves up above the word of God. And it says, will not seek after God. There's no desire to seek after God. In fact, one of the Bible commentators said, pride will prevent anyone from seeking God, because the proud man will be unwilling to recognize his dependence upon any being. The proud man is unwilling to confess that he is a sinner. The proud man is unwilling to pray. The proud man is unwilling to seek aid from sin in any way. And the unwilling man is unwilling, or the ungodly man is unwilling to repent, believe, and submit to God. And then it says, God is not in all his thoughts. And in the Hebrew, it actually reads, in his thoughts, he says, there is no God. That's how he lives. There is no God. I don't care. I'm not having God's standards for my life. I'm not taking God's authority upon my head. I don't want God in my life. I'm saying, no, God, I don't want your way. And that's how the ungodly live. And perhaps even in this meeting today, there are those who are living like that. No, no God. I'm going to live as if you don't exist. I don't care. I want my own way. goes on to tell us, verse number 5, that all his ways are grievous, and that word means perverted, defiled, filthy. All his ways are filthy. You remember it says in God's word, even your righteousness is the good things that the unsaved do are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Why? Because they're tainted by sin. And then it says that he forgets about the judgments of God, because thy judgments, God's judgments, are far out of his sight. And as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. In other words, he goes forth doing what he wants to do, and he generally succeeds at this moment in time, because he forgets about God, he takes no notice of God, and he doesn't even take notice of mankind around him. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. He is saying, neither God nor man will stop me in the life I want to live. Neither God nor man will stop me in the sin I want to commit. Neither God nor man will tell me what to do. I live my life my way, for my own pleasure and for my own good. I wonder, is that your attitude in God's house this morning? I wonder, are there people in this house, and you're listening to my voice, and you're saying, well, that's what God's word says, but I'm going my way. I'll not listen to God, I'll not listen to a preacher, I'll not listen to a Sunday school teacher, I'll not listen to a youth worker, I'll not listen to my parents, I'll not listen to my husband, I'll not listen to my wife, because no man and no God will tell me what to do. Is that your heart this morning? Because friend, if that's your heart, it's just simply a revelation of the depths of sin that you carry about within your soul. And you can live your life without man telling you what to do, and you can live your life ignoring what God tells you to do. But there will come a day you will do what God will tell you to do. You see, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day God will say to the ungodly, depart from me, I never knew you, and they shall be cast into hell. Friend, you'll obey God that day. And it says in verse number 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He has said in his heart, you know, God saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And here's the evil, wicked thoughts. I shall not be moved. Does that not take you back to the book of Genesis? And whenever Noah, the preacher of righteousness, preached with all his strength, come into the ark, there's one way to be saved. The judgment of God is coming. You know what they said? I shall not be moved. I'll never be in adversity. God's judgment's never come so far. I'll be okay. No, you're not wise. No, you're crazy. Go into your ark. And the world laughed at him. He said, I'll never be in judgment. I'll never stand before the Lord. Surely there's not one in this meeting is living under that false belief. I'll never stand before God. I'll never be judged. In fact, in the original, the word never is repeated twice. That's how confident the ungodly are that everything will work out okay. He says, I shall never, never be in adversity. An absolute confidence and a hope that will damn them into hell. Friend, there's only one place of safety. There's only one place of refuge. There's only one place to be sure of on the day of judgment. There's only one standing. And it's in Christ. It says in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he has at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Then it goes down, verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And that's talking to us, not only now about the heart, but it's coming out in his life. We've seen the inside of the heart. We've seen the thoughts. Now we are seeing what is coming out in the lives and the actions. The words of the wicked are falsehood and oppression. That word fraud means violence, oppression. And you find that is true with the ungodly. Whenever they're speaking against the child of God, whenever the full wrath of their sin is revealed, and whenever they grow in their hatred for the things of God, they speak words of oppression and words of violence. In fact, we even see in our society today, people say, well, if you let us do this, then we'll be happy. And they're let to do it, and then they want more. And the church is marching right into persecution within the next number of years, if things go on the way they are in this country, because the ungodly have been allowed to have a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and dictate what the government will do. And it says there in verse number 7, under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The word mischief means wickedness, perverseness, Vanity, of course, means emptiness, that which brings to naught. And the thought here and the imagery here is alluding to the tongue of a serpent. Because the poison in the tooth or the fang of a serpent is at the bottom of the tooth, at the root of the tooth, under the tongue. And therefore, the thought here is this, and it's a pictorial language, beneath what the wicked say, although it seems harmless, as the tongue of a serpent, there lies mischief, vanity, wickedness, destruction, and pain. In other words, flattering words, but there's a bite at the end. And that's what it's saying. The ungodly, they speak, and their thoughts and their desires are wickedness and perverseness. It might be put across in a beautiful way, it might be painted up well, but there's always a sting, there's always a poison. Verse number 8, it says about the lurking places, it talks about the murder of the innocent, it talks about the eyes against the poor. And the thought is here that the wicked, as they grow in their sin and their hatred against the Christian, because this is speaking about a persecution of a child of God, they act as a thief ready to jump out on an innocent victim. They act as a murderer ready to bring destruction and wreak havoc. They conceal themselves and they spy upon the ungodly with their eye, waiting to destroy them, waiting to bring havoc into their lives, hidden, yet watching. And then in verses 9 and 10, it speaks about the imagery of a lion, which is used, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Be vigilant because your enemy or your adversary, the devil, is up and about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know, if sin is left unhindered, and if sin is left to go in its natural course, it just grows and grows and grows, and the hatred for God grows. And here, it's not only promotion of self is enough now, not only suppression of God is enough now, not only wicked indulgence in sin is enough now. Here, the sinner wants to put down God's people. He wants to silence them, oppress them, and destroy the people who do love God. You see, sin left unchecked will progress. Start with pride. Start rebellion against God. Went on to sinfulness, and now it wants every mark of God destroyed, including the people of God. And that's what the world is. That's what the flesh is. That's what the devil is. Don't let it paint the picture. Don't be taken in by the lies of Satan. This is the reality of the world we're living in today. It's out to destroy the Christian. Verse number 11 says, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. It says, God hath forgotten. Amos chapter 8, verse 7 says, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Friend, God does not forget. It says, he hideth his face in Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The face of God is always upon every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on this earth. He will never see it. Hagar said, thou God seest me. And she was in the backside of the desert. Thou, God, seest me. And in reality, as we look down that passage today, and we could say, we can look out into society, we are living in the days of the judges where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Society today is marked by these characteristics. The psalmist has been looking at the wicked in these verses. And he's discouraged. He's downcast. He looks at their strength and their power, the arm that they have against the children of God, and he says, where is God in the midst of this? His eyes are upon the trouble. His eyes are upon the wicked. But thank God that's not where he keeps his eyes, because he lifts them up higher. You know, the wicked and the ungodly of this world may occupy the places of authority and the thrones of this world. But child of God, always remember to look up, for there's a higher throne. There's always a higher power, a higher authority, one that is above all others. And therefore, the psalmist changes after his complaint of the wicked to petition the Lord. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand and forget not the humble. In other words, Lord, step in on behalf of your people. Now, he doesn't tell the Lord exactly what to do, but he says, Lord, step in. Arise, Lord. We need thy help. We need thy power. And he says, lift up thine hand, display thy power as a symbol of authority. And he says, forget not the humble. And I believe at this time, the wicked and the ungodly who are persecuting this man as a man of God are saying, where's your God? Your God's forgotten about you. And you know, in many ways, that's what the world is saying today to the church. Where's your God? Sometimes it's the fault of the church because those who are believers are living in a very worldly manner. There's no differentiation between them and the world. The church as a whole is not praying, and therefore the power isn't in it. And the world is saying, where is your God? Well, here's a prayer for us to pray. Arise, O Lord, forget not the humble. Lord, prove to the wicked there is a God. And how does he do it? He does it through us. He does it through us. By raising men and women up who will stand in holiness, and he will give them power to stand against sin and against wickedness. And then he goes to verse number 13, and when he recalls that the Lord one day will arise and lift up his hand of judgment, he asks himself almost in disbelief, why do the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. As he remembers God is faithful, as he remembers God is just, God will arise and God will put right that which is wrong. He then says to himself, he catches himself and goes, why are the wicked living like that? Why are they living in a manner thinking God won't require the sin at their hand? Why are they living like that? And today, even in this congregation, there are those who are living like that. You don't believe the Lord will require the payment of your sin, because if you did, you get down on your knees and you cry out for mercy. God requires the payment of sin. God requires the payment of sin. You stand before the Lord in your sin. Hell for all eternity. Here's what verse 14 says. Lord, thou hast seen it. Thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite with thy hand. The Lord has beheld everything. There is a record of the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and all who will stand before the Lord will stand and hear their life story read out. The true record of their story, because the Lord has seen it, and the Lord will requite it with his hand. Friend, the Lord will judge the sinner. Says there, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Isn't it a wonderful thing whenever the thought that God sees all, it's a mercy to the child of God. It's a mercy to the child of God because the poor commits himself unto thee. The Christian commits himself unto thee and says, Lord, look at me, you know my needs. The fatherless commits himself unto the Lord because the Lord sees their need. And it's a precious thing for the child of God to say, look at me. The Lord sees me. But what a solemn thing for the ungodly. The Lord sees me. The Lord has seen me. The Lord will see me. And here we have another lesson from Scripture. Man only sees the here and now. God sees the end. See, the present condition of the sinner, even in this meeting this morning, the present condition of the sinner may well be pleasure in sin, but that's only for a season, because it's brought to an end, and then God judges and punishes his sin. That which brought fleeting pleasure will damn the soul eternally. That which was held on to will bind the soul in hell. The life lived without God will result in an eternity without God. See the end of the wicked. See the end of sin. Verse number 15 calls on the Lord to break the arm of the wicked. And the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. And what he's asking here is this, disable them from being able to carry out their wicked deeds. Disable them from being able to carry out their wicked deeds. Lord, search out their wickedness and deal with it. And the Lord deals with wicked men in one of two ways. He deals with them through the cross, if they will be saved. Or he deals with them in hell for all eternity. And the psalmist is saying, seek out his wickedness. In other words, deal with it. Disable his arm from being able to carry out his wicked deeds. And perhaps we as a church have forgotten it's our obligation to pray for those in authority over us. We're to pray, of course, for their salvation. We're to pray for the intervention of God. But I believe it's right and proper we pray that the Lord will stop the progress of the wicked. And wicked laws and wicked things coming into the land. We as a church need to be praying for these things. We need to be faithful in praying for such things. Finally, in verses 16 to 18, we have the psalmist resting upon the Lord. The Lord has revealed himself to the psalmist through his word, and the psalmist takes the things that have been revealed and he declares them and he rests upon them. He says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." That's speaking to us about our glorious God. He is eternal. He will deal with sin. The end of the wicked is nigh. This will be performed. And then verse 17 says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." And that's talking about the gracious Lord. And then in verse 18, "to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." And that's talking about a good God. God is good. He judges the fatherless and the oppressed. He deals with them. He protects them. He upholds them. He strengthens them with his hand. We have a glorious God. We have a gracious God. We have a good God. And there in verse number 17, there's a little phrase. And I believe this is a petition that we ought to take in our prayer. It says, "Thou wilt prepare their heart." Whose heart will the Lord prepare? The Lord will prepare the heart of his children. Why will the Lord prepare the heart of his children? To pray. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, prepare my heart"? I wonder, whenever you come to the prayer meeting before the Lord's Day meetings, or when you come on a Thursday night to the prayer meeting, I wonder, do you pray, "Lord, prepare my heart"? As you're coming up and over that hill, do you pray, "Lord, prepare my heart to receive a blessing, to be a blessing, to do that which will honour thee and please thee"? Do you prepare your heart before you get into the closet to pray? In the book of 2 Chronicles, and this with this retreat, I just want to leave this verse with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people. Why was he rejoicing? That God had prepared the people. For the thing was done suddenly. You know, God came in and prepared the hearts of his people, and the hearts of the people were turned to God. And they did the will of God, and they did the work of God, and they did it quickly, and they did it efficiently, and they did it to the glory of God. And we need to pray, "God, prepare thy people. Prepare thy people to pray. Prepare thy people to preach. Prepare thy people to live in this world in holiness. Prepare thy people to serve. Prepare thy people to rest upon thee." What can we learn from this psalm this morning? Well, I believe we can bring our concerns of the world before the Lord. I believe we ought to. Come before the Lord. Give him the burden of your heart and he will sustain thee. But I believe not only that, we must bring God into our thoughts when we see troubles. Because if we just look at the troubles and forget about the Lord, then we'll be discouraged. We'll be depressed. We'll be oppressed. But thank the Lord, when we see trouble, we can always look up higher and we can see the Lord. Looking up will bring renewed confidence and hope. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this meeting today, perhaps you as the child of God need to cast your burden upon the Lord. Friend, don't carry it. That's not why the Lord saved you, to carry a burden. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. Perhaps you have never been saved, and the burden you carry today is the burden of your sin, that which will damn you in hell for all eternity, that which you cannot cover, that which you cannot deal with in your own strength or your own power. But thank the Lord, too, we say to you, cast that burden upon him. Lord, take this burden. Lord, save me from my sin. Lord, prepare me. Prepare me to meet thee. You see, God will come and God will judge, and those who are ready will go to be with him. I trust you're ready this morning. I trust this morning in God's house you can leave saying, "I know it's well with my soul. I know that no matter what trouble and chaos and havoc in this world, I know that God's in control." If not, come to Christ this morning. Come to the Savior. Place your faith and trust in him. Let's pray. I'll be going to the door. If anybody wants to speak to me, please make yourself known. We'll take a few moments with you. Show from God's word how you can be saved, how you can be right with God. Maybe you need to be restored this morning. Maybe you've been very discouraged and you need to lift your eyes once again to the Saviour. The Lord's the answer tonight. The Lord is the answer to your need. And therefore, don't leave without him.